Amen seems like the right response. Amen. Sometimes we get it. Sometimes we grasp who Jesus is. This was not that moment in the Gospel of John. We come to a place in the Gospel when possibly no one actually understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was speaking. He was even pressing his point, but no one was getting it. As the saying goes, the lights were on, but nobody was home, anywhere, in the crowd or even in the 12 disciples. Has that ever happened to you? You've read something Jesus has said, and all you can do is scratch your head? Raise your hand if that's true for you. I thought that might be generally true for us. Sometimes we just can't track with what Jesus is trying to communicate, which seems a little odd when we think about it. Because certainly Jesus' goal was to be understood. Certainly he wanted to make his teaching clear, but at that moment in time for us, we're trying to make sense of a passage, and the harder we try, the more confused we feel. Sometimes that's true for us. At this moment in Jesus' ministry, I wonder if that wasn't the exact point that Jesus was trying to make. We won't always get it. So what should we do then when we don't understand? There's a lot that's difficult to understand in Jesus. The whole idea that God would put on flesh and come to live among us, that's not easy to grasp. We've got lots of reasons we find that hard to believe. We think to ourselves, couldn't you find a better way to save us, God, than that? Wouldn't it be better if you parted the clouds and demonstrated your power for all the world to see? Wouldn't that be more persuasive? If you made the earth quake and mountains erupt and rivers overflow just by the command of your voice, wouldn't that make believers out of us better than Jesus coming as a man and asking us to believe he was God? So we say, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. That's the reason why we find that hard to believe. But the atonement, the idea that Jesus would need to die to save us from our sins, is even harder to grasp. And that's what's going on in this moment in Jesus' ministry. He's beginning to point to his death, and they're struggling to get it. Jesus is laying the groundwork to understand what his suffering and death would mean later on after it's happened. It'll make sense then after his death and resurrection, but at this moment it just sounds deeply disturbing. No one could get it. No one could grasp it. No one could appreciate what Jesus was saying. And maybe Jesus wasn't expecting them to. Maybe Jesus was giving his followers, like us, an opportunity to practice believing in him when things don't yet make sense. This must not have been the first time for the disciples. It would not be the last time when they would fail to understand Jesus. There'll be many occasions for us when following Jesus, we don't comprehend in the moment what he's doing or what Jesus wants us to know. So we need to learn, if we're going to follow Jesus, what does Jesus want us to do when we don't quite understand? I think that's what he's getting at. He's laying the foundation for a future understanding of what his life and death and resurrection will mean, but Jesus is also showing us how we can continue to follow him when we don't get what he's doing, which is not uncommon. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who's a 12th century saint, established an order, and he taught his monks how to meditate on Scripture, and he gave them this unique way to do it. He taught them to imagine themselves in the story that they were reading. He taught them to imagine themselves as each character in the story so that they could see what was happening through the eyes of that person and experience it as those people. This would help them grasp more of what was actually taking place in that story than if they just remained outside of it. And it often opened them to a deeper application when they discovered that they were an awful lot like each character in that story. So this morning, I want us to follow Ignatius's instruction and put ourselves in the shoes of the characters in the story we've read. The crowds that followed Jesus, the 12 he had chosen, even Judas is mentioned, although I don't think we'll get time to put ourselves in his shoes this morning. We're going to put ourselves in their shoes and see what we learn about how to follow Jesus when we don't completely understand what he's saying. But here's the context. Here's what they struggled with. Here's what Jesus actually said, and I'm reading from the transcript. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." Jesus states explicitly 4 times they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood if they're to have the life of God in them. What does Jesus mean by these statements? Well, we actually talked about that last week a little bit, so download the sermon or ask Robin at the second hour this morning. But I believe there was no way for people to actually understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Not yet. Not until after he was crucified and raised from the dead. So he's asking them to savor a teaching they can't digest. There's no way to make sense of it at the moment, so what will they do to understand? Let's stand in their shoes. Imagine you're part of the crowd who's been following Jesus around. When they heard Jesus say this, they asked a question, and they answered it for themselves. They said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" And their answer was, "Not us." Because of this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer went about after Jesus. So imagine you're part of that crowd. You've been following Jesus for a few weeks. He's been teaching in your neighborhood. You still keep your day job. But whenever you learn that Jesus is someplace nearby, you drop everything to go hear him speak, kind of like attending a Billy Graham crusade every night of the week. You've heard that Jesus healed sick people. That has your attention. You were there. You ate too when he fed the 5,000 people from one boy's lunch. You keep coming back because everything this man says resonates with you. His sermons land like words of hope. You feel life and promise coursing through everything he says until now, until this moment. Now this intriguing teacher is just strange. He keeps repeating that the bread from heaven we should really want is him. We should eat him. We should munch on his flesh and bones. We should drink his blood. And the crowd says, when we're standing in their shoes, "Yuck. That's gross. That's disgusting. This is a different Jesus than I've heard before. I have no idea what he's talking about. And honestly, I have no desire to find out. It's too dark for me. I didn't sign up for this. I'm offended he would even ask us to try to understand something as weird as this." When we stand with a crowd, we discover there's a bit of the crowd standing in us. There are times we respond like them. There are things we've heard Jesus say that sound dark and hard to understand. Things we've read that we weren't ready to understand. Things we say, "That's a difficult teaching. Who can accept it?" And we didn't want to try to make sense of it. We just wanted to move on to the good stuff, you know, like the parable of the Good Samaritan or how the prodigal son got a welcome home party when he came back. We ask Jesus, "Do we really need to think about visiting you in prison or surrendering our lives in order to save them or carrying our cross?" When we stand with a crowd, we realize there are times when we check out when we don't stick around and we stop trying to understand Jesus for a while, we stop following him because it's too hard to understand. It doesn't feel worth the effort. Kind of like the time that Steve Gustafson took me four-wheeling and target shooting. Shooting pistols in the mountain on a Sunday afternoon seems like what real men do all the time. I'd never done it, so I was a little timid. Steve loaded me into his Jeep, and we bounced around a lot of boulder-ridden trails, drove back up into the mountains. And there were a lot of real men out that day because there was a lot of gunfire everywhere you turned. I said, "Steve, how do we keep from getting killed while we're living in all this testosterone in us?" He said, "Well, we'll go over there where no one else is shooting." He loaded the guns, the one he could remember how to operate, and he showed me how to aim and fire them, and then he let me have a crack at it. I wasn't any good. I was a complete beginner. I got the general direction, but nowhere near the target, and I felt kind of sheepish about that. I should have been better. But honestly, it felt safer to stay in town than up there in the hills where all the real men go to discharge their weapons. So I let it drop, I stopped trying, and Steve never asked me back. The crowds show us that there's a risk in our faith. We have a tendency to give up when things get tough. We stop trying. We go back to our old ways of life. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to have some tenacity. We have to stick with it. The crowds show us that. Now stand with the 12. The 12 that Jesus had chosen to follow him. So after the crowds began to turn and walk away, Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, "What about you? Do you also wish to go away?" I hope you can hear the sadness in Jesus' voice as they ask that question. "Will you leave me too?" Peter was often the spokesperson for the 12, said, "Well, Lord, where can we go? To whom can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God." So stand in their shoes for a moment. And what do you notice? What's going on inside of you as you're one of the 12 and Jesus is asking you, "Do you want to stay?" You're probably feeling just as confused as the rest of the crowds. You're saying to yourself, "I don't get it. This is really dark. This seems weird, Jesus." But because you're one of the 12, you also say, "But I won't look away. I won't give up. I'm going to carry this mystery with me until it becomes clearer someday, if ever." You respond like that because you are reminding yourself of all that Jesus has meant to you thus far. His words. His words, Peter said, have the power of eternal life. And you've already experienced that. As you embrace the things that Jesus had to say, you've experienced new life coming up inside of you just from listening to his words. And you've seen his miracles. You can't get them out of your mind. They're spectacular, but that's not the reason why. These miracles suggest to you that Jesus is no ordinary man, so you've come to the conclusion he must be the Messiah. He must be God's long-awaited one, so you decide, even though you don't understand, you'll stay close. Even though what Jesus says unsettles you, you remember what you've already seen. And you wait for things to get clearer someday. Because Jesus is worth it. There's a lot of moments in our following Jesus when we don't understand him. But this is the response that Jesus is looking for. This is what faith looks like. Following Jesus means staying close to Jesus, not going back home. It means remembering what we've already seen and heard and made sense of. And it means waiting to understand better someday. Followers of Jesus are not people who always get it. They just don't give up when they get confused. We'll have lots of opportunities to practice that as we continue to read this gospel, because trying hard to understand Jesus, it'll be even harder as he makes his way to the cross. But because Jesus alone has the words of life, we can press on. As we read the gospel, we can press on in life, trying to understand what he's experiencing, trusting he'll make it clear to us when we need to more fully understand. I think the 12 disciples took a step closer to Jesus that day. Even though they were confused, they continued to follow him and committed themselves to him while they waited for it all to become clear. That's what it's like to be a disciple. Frequently, not understanding, but staying close, remembering what we already know, and waiting for the rest to be sorted out. Let's pray together. Lord, this is one of the rare moments in the Gospels where the disciples get it right. And we thank you for that, because we need some role models of what to do when we, as disciples, feel confused. Their response was kind of simple. They just kept on. And so, Lord, we believe we can do that too. We can just keep on. We don't understand what's happening around us or where you might be in it. Or when we don't grasp what it is you want us to understand at this moment, we can just follow you, because we know you're true. We know that life will come from following you. We stood with these characters in the story. Now, Jesus, stand with us in this moment of life. And the things that swirl around us beyond our control, show yourself. And speak just what we need to hear today. Not more, but just enough for us to understand what it means to stay true to you and to follow you in this world. And that'll be enough for us. We ask this in your name. Amen.